You know, there's something really good about living outside of the culture that you grow up in. You begin to see things in a different perspective, to realize that there are different ways of doing things. There's even different ways of speaking. When I went to Japan, I learned the difference between American English and British English. And I remember the first time I went to somebody's house and they said that they were going to serve us biscuits. And I'm expecting, you know, this little, baking powder or something that's, you know, like you put jam or something on. And they come out and they've got cookies. I'm thinking, those aren't biscuits. Those are cookies. Well, then years later, I watched the Great British Baking Show and they have the episode that's set aside to making biscuits. And everybody's making cookies because that's what they call cookies in England, are biscuits. And you can see how it's confusing. The word smart has one meaning in English, American English, and a very different meaning in British English. And when somebody tells me that I'm not as smart as my wife, smart means slender in England. And then they're right on both accounts. But it can be confusing sometimes when you're used to something meaning one thing and then find out that it means something else. And today's parable is an example of that. The parable we're going to look at today is called the parable of the talents. And I think that so many of us have grown up and read this passage, heard messages on it, and we think talent equals these abilities that we are born with. And how this rich man gives various talents to his servants. And two of the faithful ones go out and they use these talents, they multiply them, they return them back to the rich man when he returns, and they're rewarded. And then there is one servant who buries his talent, he doesn't use it, and he comes back and he gives it back to the master, and the master scolds him for being an unfaithful servant. And then the message applications are we're supposed to use our talents for God. We're all given different talents, and those that use them are faithful, or those that use them faithfully are blessed, and those that don't use them faithfully are not blessed. And if that were the meaning of the parable, then we could just close in prayer and go home now. But I don't think that that's what Jesus is trying to communicate. Now, I'm not saying that we're not supposed to use everything that we have for the Lord. It's just that the parable in Matthew chapter 25 is not the proof text that we should use for that. And so, since it's a little longer passage, I'd like to read it today, and you can follow along with me either in your Bibles, up on the screen, pull an app up on your phone. Anyway, we're going to look at the Word of God today in Matthew chapter 25, and starting at verse 14. And there it says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more, but he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' The one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.' But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But From the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, into the place there shall be weeping. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now we've said this, we've been going through parables these last few weeks, that context is so important. That we need to know when Jesus said this, why he said it, who he said it to. And we can easily answer the who because we can see just a few verses earlier, a chapter earlier, that Jesus is talking to his disciples. He just has the 12 with him. But it's the when and the why that are important here. Now, how many books are in the book of Matthew? Anybody know off the top of your head? When I speak in the Japanese service, it gets all mixed up in here. How many chapters are in the book of Matthew? 28, very good. Okay, so 25 is getting down towards the end, right? And we're 25/28 of the book completed. At this point in Jesus' life, we're just a couple of days before the crucifixion. And crucifixion took place where? What city? Just outside the city walls of Jerusalem, right? Okay. Jesus was crucified on a Friday. What took place, and this parable takes place on Tuesday of that week. What took place on Sunday before Jesus was crucified? Remember what the Sunday before Easter is called? Palm Sunday, okay? Palm Sunday, Jesus and his disciples arrive in Jerusalem. Jesus ascends into the city riding on a donkey in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy of the Messiah coming into Jerusalem. And the people were lining the streets, and John tells us that they were waving palm branches, and the other gospel writers tell us that the people were laying their cloaks in the street and shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So the people are really excited to see Jesus and his disciples arriving in Jerusalem. But not everybody was excited. The Pharisees were upset. The Pharisees came to Jesus when they're hearing the disciples saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and they rebuke Jesus and they say, "Jesus, tell your disciples to shut up. They shouldn't be saying these things. Tell them to be silent." And Jesus said, "I can't. Because if they don't say it, even the rocks will cry out." And so what we see here on the Sunday of Palm Sunday, the day of Palm Sunday, is the escalation of tension between Jesus and the religious leaders. That's Sunday. Monday, Jesus and his disciples come back into Jerusalem. And the lead up to the parable is where most of the message is today because the setting is so important. Monday, Jesus and his disciples come back into the city. They go to the temple, and Jesus sees the money changers and the people buying and selling, and they're bringing animals through. And what does Jesus do? He casts the people, he cleanses the temple, he overturns the money changers' tables. He drives the people out of the temple who are buying and selling. How did the religious leaders like that? Not very. And so we see that the tension that started on Sunday escalates on Tuesday. Jesus leaves, goes back to Bethany, and then on Tuesday, Jesus and his disciples come back to Jerusalem again, and they go to the temple, and this time Jesus teaches. And he gathers a crowd around him, and he shares three parables with the crowd. The first parable is the parable of two sons. The father says to his sons, "I want you to go out and work in the field." And one son says, "I'm on my way, Dad." And then he ends up not going. And the other son says, "No, I don't want to. I'd rather stay home and play video game," or whatever they did in the first century Jerusalem. "I don't want to go." But then later he has a change of heart and he goes out and works in the field. And Jesus says, "Which of these two sons pleased their father?" And everybody's saying, the one that went and worked in the field. And he tells another parable, the parable of the tenants. The sharecroppers that lived on a piece of property, and as their rent, they would give a portion of the harvest to the owner. And so they're there, they're working, and the owner then sends his representatives to the sharecroppers, and they refuse to give the owner what he's due. They beat up one of the representatives, and he sends another, and they kill him. And so finally Jesus says that the owner of the vineyard then sends his son. And the people that are living on the farm say, let's kill the son and we'll keep the farm or the vineyard for ourselves. Third parable was the parable of the wedding banquet. And so the bride or the groom and his family, they've got this big party planned, and they go out and they invite the friends, the people that they thought would want to come and celebrate. And they said, no, we're busy. I've got better things to do today. And so then the groom's family, the groom then goes out and extends the invitation to everybody's out in the street. Hey, whoever wants to come, come to the party and celebrate with me. And those are the people that came. Each one of those parables, Jesus is pointing his finger at the religious leaders of Jerusalem. The people that ran the temple. The people that were in charge of the faith of the nation, the gatekeepers, the safekeepers of the faith. And Jesus is saying they're failing. And word is getting out because the tensions escalate even more. We see in Matthew chapter 21, the next slide, please. It says that in Matthew 21, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. And they looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. And so we see these tensions building between Jesus and the religious establishment. Tuesday afternoon, Jesus and his disciples leave Jerusalem. And as they're walking out of the city, they walk past the temple, and the disciples mention to Jesus, Jesus, look at these magnificent stones. Look at this glorious temple. And Jesus kind of files that away, and they walk out of the town. They descend into the Kidron Valley and then climb again up onto the Mount of Olives. And Jesus and his disciples take a little break. And he's sitting with them on the Mount of Olives, looking across the valley at the city to the west and the temple. And Jesus then tells his disciples, you know those stones that you were talking about? A day is coming when not one of them is going to be standing on top of another. The place is going to be leveled. Now, the disciples are interested in this because they know that Jesus is referring to the day of the Lord, an Old Testament prophecy that explains what's going to happen when the Lord comes back in judgment. And so they ask Jesus, when is this going to take place? And that takes us up to Matthew chapter 24 and what's known as the Olivet Discourse, or Jesus teaching on the signs that will take place as the day of the Lord approaches. So that the disciples, everyone who's observing, will know that, wow, the Lord's coming back in judgment soon. And he gives his disciples a series of these signs to look for. And then he closes that out with four parables directed to his disciples. And today's parable is number three of those four. And what he does in each of these parables is to distinguish people that go into the kingdom and people that aren't allowed into the kingdom. People that accept the Lord and people that reject him. And in each of these parables, the ones that reject the Lord are the leaders of Israel. Now, Why was it that Jesus was so upset with these Jewish leaders? And to understand that, you have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where this whole thing started. If you remember, we talked, we know that God created Adam and Eve in the beginning, and he wanted people that would love him, believe in him, walk with him, and enjoy his presence. And Adam and Eve, instead of fulfilling that, they sinned and were cast from the paradise that God had created for them. Noah and his family come off the ark, attempt to be faithful, but pretty soon the world has turned their backs on God again. And then when God confused the languages and nations were formed, God says, you know, I'm going to choose one person, and I'm going to create a nation of God seekers, of God followers, of God servers. And as the world sees how my blessings are poured out on these people, they will see that unique relationship, and then through that nation of Israel, they will come to me. And so he gave Abraham this promise. He says, I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. This was God's intention, that through Abraham, every one of us would receive the blessings of God. Israel was to be the door or the gateway for the world to come to God. But instead of being a door, Israel built a wall. And they made knowing God, worshiping God, if you were outside the nation of Israel, virtually impossible. In fact, remember when Jesus came and he cleansed the temple, the people were doing the changing of the money and the selling and the buying. That was all being done in the court of the Gentiles, the place that non-Jews were allowed to go. And they were making it so difficult for people to come to God, to know God, to walk with God. And finally, Jesus said, I've had enough. And this is the context then of this parable that Jesus tells about the talents. You see, the talents aren't just abilities that we have. Talent is a weight of gold. And when you think about how much money is being given by the master to his servants, to me, in my mind, this goes way beyond just the abilities that you and I have. And anybody know how much a talent is? If you work for 20 years, all the money that you would earn unless you're extremely wealthy or is in extreme poverty, if you were to say, you know, kind of an average wage of being about $50,000 a year, we'd be looking at 20 years' wages. So we're looking at about $1 million is one talent. And one of these servants gets five of those. He gets $5 million. Another one gets $2 million. Another one gets $1 million. Sometimes you think, oh, that poor guy, he only got one. He got $1 million. And the master says, I want you to, here, I'm going to be gone for a while. Take care of this. So the one goes out and he goes into business and he turns $5 million into $10 million. And the master comes back and says, good job. You know, enter in and share the joy with me. The second one, he took his $2 million and he turned it into $4 million. He doubled it, but he only got $2 million back, where the other guy got $5 million, but yet they both got the same reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. My joy is your joy. But then there was the third slave, and he says, and get this, the third slave doesn't know the master. Because this master was not somebody that reaped where he didn't sow and harvest where he didn't plant. He tells the servant, he says, if that's the type of person you think I am, then you should have at least put the money in the bank. So he didn't know who the master was. This is the picture of the leadership of Israel. They didn't know who God was. And they were burying the blessings that God had given them, hiding them so that others had no access to it. God gives the blessing so that we can in turn bless those around us. But Israel did not do that. They kept it for themselves and they prevented the rest of the world from knowing God. And Jesus warns through this parable of the dangers of making it difficult for others to believe in God. Now, the result of their unfaithfulness was that they were cast out into darkness where there is gnashing of teeth. I mean, it's a picture of not being able to enter the kingdom. Now, if we were to apply this parable and say, you know, well, you see, if we don't use the talents that God gives us for his glory, then we're sent to outer darkness and gnashing of teeth. I mean, it's like you lose your salvation for not using your talents, and that's an extreme application. Makes me think that this is not just talking about talents, but gifts that we've received that far exceed the talents and abilities and experiences that we have. Now, what's the greatest thing that we have received from God? Is it not forgiveness? Is it not grace? Is it not mercy? Is it not love? And these things are given to us not to bury in a hole and hide and prevent it from being shared, but to put it into practice, to plow it back into the business. The Japanese translation that talks about these two faithful servants, it talks about how they went and did business. So they took the money that the master gave, and they didn't put it in a passive investment. They actively got involved going into business and using that money to grow more. So what do we do with these treasures that we have received from God? If we have been blessed with, let's say, forgiveness, think about the forgiveness that we've received through the cross of Jesus Christ. All of our sins have been forgiven. Colossians chapter 2 says that on the cross he forgave us all our sins. The ones that we have committed, the ones that we're going to commit. Every sin has been forgiven. We read in the Old Testament that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. And I love how that, I mean, when I look at navigational charts and you think, wow, you can go north and you go north and you go north and you get up to the pole and you continue in the same direction and instantly you're going south. Because north and south meet at the two poles. East and west, if you start heading east, you'll forever, you can circle the globe and you'll forever be going east. East and west never meet. And that's what God says is in a word that he does with us in our sins, that he forgives us and removes our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. That's a $5 million gift right there. But the question is, what are we going to do with it? When we've been forgiven, what's our responsibility? And it's to forgive one another. If we have been blessed with forgiveness, we should be the most forgiving people. But unfortunately, from time to time, I hear of somebody who's been hurt. And even more, someone that they love has been hurt. Because that's what really hurts. You know, if somebody hurts me, I'll get over it eventually. But if somebody hurts somebody I love, then it's just really, I hang on to that. But Christians should be known for their forgiveness. If you're here today and there's somebody that you can't forgive, I want you to spend some time thinking about how much you've been forgiven and what great cost it was for that forgiveness to take place. It required the Son of God to come down from heaven and to hang on a cross with nails in his hands and feet, and to give up his life so that we can be forgiven. We need to reinvest the forgiveness that we've received. Spread it around, expand it. Think of grace. Grace, I like the old acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. But we receive so many good things that we have no right to even dream of possessing. All gifts from God. What do we do with them? Oh, we don't dig a hole and bury them or keep them for ourselves. We plow them back into the world. We share the graces that we've received with others so that they expand. Mercy, love, these treasures that we have received from God. When we look at the nation of Israel, they took them, they hoarded them, they buried them, they protected them. They did everything except what they were supposed to do with them. We look at the nation of Israel and their relationship with God, and we see that unfaithfulness is a dangerous thing. Because ultimately God says, you know, I'm through dealing with you for now. And I'm going to put you on a shelf, and I'm going to create a new group of people. The Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, and they are going to be the vehicle through which I'm going to reach out to the world. And you and I are now the ones who are on display in our relationship with God that the world sees and should be drawn to, attracted to. And when we reinvest the mercy, the forgiveness, the love, the grace, the world will see a difference, and we will fulfill the mission that God has for His church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for entrusting us with the treasures of spiritual blessings. And I pray that You would help us to be faithful, to invest them wisely, to put them to use, to expand them throughout the world. Pray that You would help us all to one day hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I'll bless You with many things. Enter into the joy of Your master." God, that's what we desire to hear. Help us to be faithful, not just with our talents, but with the rich blessings that we have received by Your grace from Your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.